Now, this is lesson number 2 on Apologetics 8. And we're dealing with tribulation. And up till this point, I have shown you some 22 of the 45 uses of tribulation in the New Testament. And we've been going through Revelation chapter 7, and there in verse 14, we found use number 23. Now, I wanted to start this lesson with a short review so that you are able to understand this most important of all of the passages with which we have to deal. Notice, first of all, that this great multitude in verse 9, top of the page 9, which no man not could number, which no one was being able to number, I showed you was in all probability mainly because the number was not constant. It was being increased steadily. Partly also because no man knows who the truly saved are. But that's probably the secondary reason. Now, the next thing I pointed out is that this multitude, out of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, were already having stood there and having been still cast around with white stoles, or earlier than John's time. It had happened before he saw them. It is a perfect, goes back in the past, and then brings it up to the present. Says nothing about the future. Then I call attention to verse 13, and he is asked by one of the elders, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Or better, these, the ones having been and still cast around with stoles, namely the white ones. Who are they, and from whence came they? Now, came is correct in verse 13. That is correct in the King James. What is wrong is verse 14. Verse 14, look at the one alongside with the oval around verse 14. These are the ones coming out, see, not which came out as King James. The King James Greek text has the ones coming out of the tribulation, and then it's got it in this attributive form, namely the great one. Not just great tribulation. Now, that's quite different, as I'm going to show you before we get too far. Now, I also showed you in verse 14, down underneath the text there, that they washed their stoles and they whitened them, that is, they did it themselves, in the blood of the Lamb. Not in their own blood, not as martyrs, but that in the blood of the Lamb, which is every evidence that they had received Jesus as their personal Savior, that is, this side of the cross, when they knew about it. And I showed you from Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't think any of you have any trouble with that at all. Now we're going over to the top of page 10 and take a look again at this picture, which I've had before, where they're all standing there. They're coming out of the Great Tribulation, and the Great Tribulation, I'm lumping it together, this is the tribulation, namely the Great One, that's been going on since the tribulation that began about Stephen. And as these people die for any cause, and they're in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're able to pass through the veil, because the veil was rent. And therefore, they are in the heavenlies, and they're coming out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. And they're standing there wearing their white stoles. And they washed them, and they whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fundamental group of believers down underneath the Great Tribulation box there. There is a fundamental group of believers who understand these passages in an entirely different way. They understand of prophecy their understanding of prophecy follows a pattern as set forth by such men as Reverend C.I. Schofield in the Schofield Reference Bible, Reverend John R. Rice in the Rice Reference Bible, and Clarence Larkin in Dispensational Truth. These men have all gone to be with the Lord, but their teaching continues to be followed by many. History is the only means I know to verify prophecy, and that becomes very important. Those who follow the teaching of these men do not in many points agree, but the men did not always agree either. They didn't always agree. Now, remember, we've got an interesting situation here, that as history came into play, they could then be proved wrong. As time goes on, when you forecast events and put yourself out on the limb of the tree and then start sawing, you can sometimes saw yourself off. Now come to the top of page 11. Students or disciples of such men as Rice, Schofield, or Larkin do have a few things in common. Now this next sentence is very felicitous. One, they insist on the inspired King James. Now, you know a little bit of what I'm saying here because so many are going by King James English. They do not want to go to the Greek text, even of the King James. And I've shown you so many times that the King James English, not the Greek, the King James English, is really in many ways a disaster. Because they have over 20 words, all Greek words, different Greek words, all translated come. You can't do that. Some 9 Greek words, all translated gift. You can't do that. Now, let's go on with the reading. 2, that's point number 2, they totally refuse to accept historic events currently fulfilling prophecy. Now, do I say that in the present tense? They totally refuse, because some of them lived after prophecy happened. 3, they are not students of the word, but rather students of their particular leader, that is, wherever they got it from. Let me give you some examples, and you will see they make any assumptions they please and tie together events that do not go together. Now, in order to let you see this, not to be condemnatory, but you need to be condemnatory if you're going to understand. You'll find the Lord Jesus did this all the time. He condemned the scribes and Pharisees for their error. All right, now we've got to condemn men for their error. We're not condemning John R. Rice individually as to salvation or any of this at all. We're not trying to judge a person. What we're trying to do is show that the teaching that he offered in some instances was totally in error. Now, this comes in reference to chapter 7, Revelation, verse 9, which is the one we've just been through in a review at the beginning of this lesson, and we did it in some detail at the end of lesson 1. Now, he says this, notice that this multitude beyond number of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues will consist of people saved in the tribulation period. The teaching that those who hear the gospel and do not accept Christ before the rapture cannot be saved afterward is not taught in the scriptures. The truth is that the Great Commission was issued to all the world, to every creature, and it is to reach even unto the end of the world. Now, he calls your attention to this fact. The end of the world is literally the consummation of the age, and that's correct. The age will not end at the rapture, but rather at the finish of the times of the Gentiles, Luke 21:24, when Christ comes to reign personally on the earth. Now, that may have been all right in years gone by, but look at it very carefully. First of all, he says at the beginning that this multitude beyond number, look at my note underneath, no place does it say the multitude is beyond number. No place does it say will consist, but rather, as I pointed out over and over to you already, coming out, present tense. Then you see I've underlined, those underlines in his comment are mine. The Great Commission so-called an error, never says, go ye, in the Greek text. They have sent more people out into the mission field with this command, which it isn't. It's a aorist participle. Having gone someplace, make learners. That's all you're asked to do, wherever you go. It doesn't, we've pressed so much to foreign preaching and missionary work that the end result is that we have upset many, many Christians in their total thinking. And they need psychiatric treatment even because of this. That's a shame. Now, the next thing he said is the most important. The times of the Gentiles ended June the 7th, 1967, and Christ did not come. But notice what he said. The age will not end at the rapture, but rather at the finish of the times of the Gentiles when Christ comes to reign personally on the earth. That's up in his quote there. See it carefully. But the times of the Gentiles, and you can see the book that I've put out on the times of the Gentiles, some 30 pages, and there's no question whatsoever, National Geographic, everything else, realizes this. And I've called attention to these two publications within the parentheses there, so you can get the material if you want it. So the history of 1967 proved this interpretation false. Once you have a major point, and this is a very major point, because you see, he's separating the rapture from the close of the age. And he clearly tells you the age will not end at the rapture. He's separating the two. Now, that theology did not come into being until 1830, approximately, A.D. And I'll show you that in Apologetics number 10. And you'll see that. Now, that's very important that you realize historically what happened in the world. And you cannot just sit down and shut your eyes to history and expect to understand Scripture. You can't make up your own history, in other words. Now, my copy, I put this note in to be perfectly fair, my copy of the Rice Reference Bible shows copyrights 1981, 1975, and 1969. They're the latest copyrights. And John R. Rice was alive then. And all since this historic fulfillment, you see? So John R. Rice had a closed mind to the history of Revelation 2 and 3 as well, because he has to close out certain historic fact if he's going to have his way and separate the rapture from the end of the age. And he has to make these adaptations, and he rather makes them than straighten out his theology. And so he has this idea of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, and this is what he says. Now, I want you to notice that he disagrees with Schofield. I want you to notice they don't always agree, as I've told you. And this is a comment you'll find on Revelation 1:19. John was commanded to write his vision on the Isle of Patmos. He was to write to the seven churches addressed in chapters 2 and 3. That's correct. Then he was to tell the things coming in the future. Some writers have mistakenly and without justification given only a spiritual meaning to these messages to seven churches. They propose that the letters to these churches are prophetic as disclosing seven phases of the spiritual history of the church, from, say, 96 to the end. It is incredible that in a prophecy covering the church period, there should be no such foreview. Do you see the quotes ending there? He's quoting Schofield. And see the quotes begin right directly above Schofield's name, two lines. Look at it again. And what he's saying, Schofield says, prophetic as disclosing seven phases of spiritual history of the church from, say, 96 A.D. to the end, which is the usual opinion. In that case, Schofield is correct. They almost all agree with him. It is incredible that in a prophecy covering the church period, there should be no such foreview. Now, he's going to differ with Scofield. You may need to read this a half a dozen times for yourself. Consider what a contradiction that would be. Now watch what he's going to make out of it. The Lord Jesus has plainly said to all the living apostles and to all of us since then, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now of course he's quoting Matthew 25:13. He's quoting what is really before the cross, and he's misusing it. Now let's go further. In other words, he plainly said that he might return in the lifetime of the apostles. Now, that isn't true at all. That's his conclusion, but it's a wrong conclusion. What a contradiction it would be if he were to say here in Revelation, no, you must wait at least 1,900 years. Here is an outline of church age and events that must happen before Christ returns. And he's making that as though the Bible said this, quote it this way. That is incredible. It would be a contradiction of all the scriptures that so firmly and repeatedly state that Christ may come at any time. Now this, of course, this last statement is one of the problems that they all have, and I shouldn't say all, that many have that follow this imminency idea that the Lord can come at any minute and he's going to catch the church, the bride, up into the clouds and take them home to heaven. Now, all of that came to be in 1830 and is all in error. And we're going to show that as we go. In fact, apologetics number 9 will show you the error concerning the cloud even. And then we'll be able to go on and show you where all of this originated. But again, remember, I'm trying to not digress. Keep one thing in view at a time as we make these apologetics. I know of no other way to untangle the total confusion that has entered the teaching in the religious field. Now, come to the print underneath that last quote from John R. Wright. This conclusion is the result of a closed mind and very bad understanding of Scripture. Paul knew he had to die, as did Peter. That'll be taken up in a later apologetic. The temple had to be destroyed, the Jews sent into diaspora, and even regathered. So they had a lot of indication. Now here's what the Scofield Bible says on page 12, up at the top. The Great Tribulation is the period of unexampled trouble predicted in the passages cited under that head from Psalm 2:5 to Revelation 7:14 and described in Revelation 11:18, involving in a measure the whole earth, Revelation 3:10. It is yet distinctively the time of Jacob's trouble, of Jeremiah 37. He says that this great tribulation is equal to the time of Jacob's trouble, and its vortex, Jerusalem, and the Holy Land. It involves the people of God who will have returned to Palestine in unbelief. Its duration is 3.5 years, or the last half of the 7th week of Daniel. Now, the time of Jacob's trouble, come to the margin, is taught in the schools in Israel as the Holocaust under Hitler. Now, Israel is your guide to these things. You can't go around making up your own history. And, of course, if you're going to do that, you can make the Bible prove anything. The old adage that you can prove anything by the Bible, Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself, and then take another verse, go and do thou likewise. Put those together, look what you've got. This is nonsensical. You cannot do this. You've got to have to keep yourself steady on the Word of God and acknowledge history. Now, continue. If this was not the time of Jacob's trouble, that is under Hitler, and Jacob's trouble is still future and worse, we have a long time to wait for, say, 10 million Jews to arrive in Israel because he says it's going to center in Jerusalem. Scofield and Larkin are to be more readily excused as they had died before of all of this more recent history. Now, I've broken here for kind of a summary to try and sort of get our breath because this is very complex, and I want you to go over it and over it. I've written the booklet very condensed. That's so we can sell it for a dollar and break even, and so many people can use them, and one can tell another. But the cassettes are available to teachers. They're $3 each, and there are two of them on each apologetic. Now, look at this summary. This fundamental group of believers placed the Great Tribulation in the future for a period of 3.5 years. Here are some of the assumptions they usually make. Not always, usually. Number one, no man can know when Jesus will return. Now, I'll take that up in a later apologetics because that's absolutely an error. It doesn't say that at all, and I'll show you. Two, Jesus can return at any moment. Again, I'll take that up in another apologetics. Take it up separately. Three, Jesus comes in the clouds to take the resurrected believers and those then living back to heaven. Now, apologetics number 9 is already finished and shows the cloud of his presence, shows every single use in the New Testament of the word cloud, considers every one of them, and shows you that if you do this with the one use of the word cloud that they hang on, that they're running contradictory to every other use of the word cloud. And every Old Testament is used as well, which you'll see in Apologetics 9, but I don't want to get into it here. 4. The Great Tribulation then sets in as the time of Jacob's trouble. See above, you saw that in Schofield's reference. Historically, now proven wrong, but they still deny it. 5. The times of the Gentiles, now historically proven to be complete, is still denied. And I know this for having gone into some 50 Christian schools and colleges across the land as my wife and I traveled into some 300 churches, and they absolutely keep denying this. Now, in recent months, weeks, there have been a few people in the messages on the TV and radio hinting that this may have been complete. And occasionally somebody will come out and say, yes, the times of the Gentiles is over. But that's very rare, and it isn't a consistent thing that's being done even yet. And this is 1984. 6. Many maintain Israel will be saved and regathered when Jesus returns in glory at a later time, and that Israel, as it now exists, has no known relation to Christ's return. Now, this is one of the more interesting refutations because this denies a whole path of history. Now, here's the Rice Reference Bible. This foretells, and this he's quoting now in Matthew 24:31. This foretells the regathering of Israel as prophesied in the Old Testament. It will occur after the tribulation and Christ's personal return. It will be a miraculous and complete collection of every Jew in the world. It will come about when Israel turns with all their hearts to God. Israel will be gathered into the wilderness of the people where all rebels will be purged out. Then Israel will see Jesus and repent and be circumcised in heart. At that time, all Israel, those left, shall be saved. Obviously, the present nation Israel, established in 1948, is still as unsaved as Christ-like, as Christ-rejecting as they were when they were cast out of Palestine for their sins. Therefore, they have not yet experienced the restoration God has foretold. This secular state of Israel has no known relation to Christ's return. Now, that's all according to Rice, none of which is true. It's just one assumption upon assumption, unverifiable both from Scripture and from history. So this is the way anti-Semitism in a person's thinking comes to the front. Now, John R. Rice might have told you that he wasn't anti-Semitic, but his actions are, whether he thinks he is or not. And that's why they turn against Israel in the fashion they do. Because Israel has not only fulfilled one prophecy, they have fulfilled dozens of prophecies already in Scripture. In fact, more than 150 Scriptures are on the postage stamps of Israel, and very few people pay any attention to that. And these Scriptures that are coming to pass mark this regathering of Israel as the final regathering of Israel. There is to be no further regathering of the base unit Israel. I'm not saying they won't, that God won't collect the final remnant from one end of the earth to the other. But right now, this is the regathering of Israel. This is the establishment of the secular state. And I'll try to take this at great length in another apologetics. But we can't digress that far right now. We have to take it piece by piece. Now, right underneath, I put this. This shows me how a person can be close to truth even while the miracle of Israel is taking place. And the apologetic 7 to which I refer is the Haggadah. And this does show some of the miracles that are taking place in Israel. And already the Hebrew language is reestablished, as God promised. They return to the shekel of the Bible. And on, a whole list of events are taking place as God is putting them in the land and giving them unparalleled victory. Victory that the world cannot understand at all, when this tiny little people is doing exactly as they did in the days gone by, with God's hand smashing their enemies all around them. And I can't digress to all of that. I'd love to, but I'll have to wait and put it in another apologetic. I will try and answer these things in one apologetics course at a time. Now, that's what I keep insisting, so you won't want to jump ahead. In order to keep the whole picture clear, we need to list all uses of a given word together. In this case, the word tribulation, phlepsis. Now, I'm trying to keep this one word in this one. Up to this point, I've given 23 uses of the 45. Let us continue this word as Jesus used it. All right? Now, here we go. We can take a look at these. Okay? Now we can read either one of them that you want first. I guess it doesn't make much difference. They're 24 and 25. Let's read Matthew. It comes first in our Bible. Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now hold your place right there. Don't go any further in Matthew 24. Don't want to go there. Go right up to Mark 4:17. And have no root in themselves, the same parable, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction. Now see, King James confuses this, because this is exactly the same word, tribulation, and so it uses 24 and 25. Or persecution ariseth, why change tribulation in one place? Don't you see my argument? For the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now I've got underneath, notice there are no articles, tribulation is to be expected. In other words, it's taken for granted that when tribulation or persecution comes, so forth, it's taken for granted that it's going to come. All right? Now, I want you to consider Matthew 24, 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I've got in the margin, now consider a more complex passage of Matthew 24. And I'll do this at great length in a later apologetics, the Lord permitting. I will put a letter by each verse and a time date. Later, we will see these letters in a chart form referring back to these verses. Now, watch carefully. Verse 6, that's right there. Then here's the underlying consistent translation. But you will be about to be hearing wars and reports of wars. You'll be seeing you, that's capital Y-O-U, that means it's plural, are not being alarmed. You'll be seeing you are not being alarmed. For it is essential to come to pass, but the finish is not yet. So the common war rumor. Now that is passage A, see the circle, and that dates at AD 66 and on. Let me turn the tape.